as well, just a word about what we're doing next weekend with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Those two events are going to be different, just so you'll know. Good Friday is going to end up being much more contemplative, really. It's a matter of coming to grips with the price that Jesus paid on the cross. And so that's the goal Friday night, whereas Saturday morning the word is celebration, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we're going to celebrate that together. So those two events are really geared to help us, you know, first of all, really consider Christ and what he's done in paying for our sin and then rising for the dead, all right? So that's what that's all about. So hopefully you'll be able to be a part of that, and it'll serve you well. We've been talking about transitions, and transitions are always that turbulent time when you move from one place to another. Transitions are those, it's that white water between calm here, turbulence, and then calm here. It's that movement in between. And really, whitewater rafting is a great picture of that, because there's two types of water on the river. There's the quiet water and the fast water. And the quiet water is leisurely. You're just moving along, enjoying it. It's beautiful. And fast water is when it squeezes and the water is forced through, and then you're really jettisoning through this thing, and it's just turmoil. And once you're in the middle of that transition, that rapid, there's no way out but through. I mean, that's the only way you can go. And, you know, in whitewater rafting, they have great names for all of the rapids, right? And so they name them all, and they all have names like Jawbreaker, right, Raft Ripper, you know, Death in the Water, you know, Diablo, Dead Man's Falls, Pinball, whatever it is. But they don't name, if you come to the rapids and it's like named Lullaby Lane, right? or Watching Paint Dry, or, you know, Rock. No, that's not what they're called. Because when you move into it, they're this, and rapids are that moment that's both exhilarating and terrifying, right? I mean, just like transitions. It's very exciting. Things are happening, but you don't know how it's going to end. And I remember one of the times I was whitewater rafting up in Colorado, and we had put in and we had rafted down. It had been this kind of leisurely, joyful, stroking along, you know, we're having a wonderful time. And the guide pulls us over into the little quiet water. And he says, now when we go around this bend, we're going to enter into the rapids named Rattlesnake. I was talking to one of my friends a minute ago between services who's been on this river, and she reminded me that when she went through it, she got thrown out. And, you know, anyway, so Rattlesnake, because it's slithering and it's, you know, it'll bite you and whatnot. And then he says, because of the water change of late, it is now a Class 4 rapids. It's a little higher than noise. Class 4 rapids. And Class 4, in case you don't know, there's 6 levels. Class 4 indicates that death is not a guarantee, but your affairs should be in order, right? And he basically says, we're going to go into this, the river is going to narrow, it's going to have these two cliffs, which means that when you scream, no one will hear you and there's no way out. And the river is going to drop 40 feet over a quarter of a mile. And so it's going to pick up some speed, and we're going to be hooking it through there. And then he says this, he says, now let me remind you, you want to strap your feet up underneath these cords so that you won't fly out. No, don't fly out, not bad. And then he begins to say, now if you fly out, and he begins to instruct us how to survive being in the water through the rapids without a boat. And I'm thinking this is a bad idea, right? I'm kind of excited about it. I mean, I'm kind of like, woohoo, this is going to be fun, but I hope if someone dies, it's not me, you know? And so, he says, now make sure you keep your feet going this way, because otherwise your knees will snap. And I had a friend who'd been through that, so I thought that was a bad idea. And I noticed, you know, the water is like 43 degrees, about the same temperature as our baptismal pool this morning. And you know, but I mean, so it's kind of exciting for all of us. You know, and because it's all made out of snow melt, but it's 43 degrees, and my hands are sweating, and my mouth is dry, and it's very exciting, and yet terrifying, all at the same time. That's what transitions are like, and once you're in the middle of it, I mean, there's no way out. There's only through, and it's very exciting. It's always, this is exhilarating, and yet there's this fear because we don't know what's going to happen. And all of us in this room are in transition, one way or another. Transitions are everywhere. Some of you guys are about to wrap up college, and you can't wait to get that final exam done. And yet you have no idea what's on the other side of this thing, or whether you're going to like what's on the other side of it. Some of you are starting to care for aging parents, and your whole life is changing. Some of you have gone through some physical change in your body. You know, something is not working the way it used to, and your whole life is changing, right? Some of you are parenting teenagers. If you're parenting anything, it is all transition because they're all constantly changing. I guess I should, parenting anyone would be the appropriate, you know, nonetheless. But I mean, really, we're all going through transition, and what do we need to get through it? The exhilaration and the terror means that we need courage. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because you're going to face things you've not faced before. You're going to face things in ways you've not faced them before. And something in you is going to want to shrink back from that, to pull back, to escape it. But really, you cannot do that. You have to go through. And in order to go through, what you need is courage. You know, courage goes by all kinds of names, right? Bravery, valor, fearlessness, audacity, chivalry, heroism, you know, confidence. We give courage all kinds of nicknames, right? We call it guts, or grit, or backbone, you know, or spunk. You know, we have all of these names for it. But it doesn't matter what you call it. You got to have it to get through the transition. Because if you don't, you will back away from it and try to run, okay? So how do we develop? Well, God never leaves us without guidance. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1. We began this process last week because Joshua is a transitional book. It's a hinge book from the formation of the nation of Israel to the moving into the promised land. Right? It's the sixth book of the Bible, and they're moving from wandering slaves to settled civilians in this land. And so this whole thing is transition. And they're standing on the brink of the River Jordan, about to cross over into the promised land. And Joshua is one of only two men in the entire nation, million folks. He is one of only two men that really knows what they're up against. Okay? Joshua and Caleb are the only guys who get it. Because 40 years before, Joshua and Caleb were part of a team of 12 spies that were sent into the land to kind of to scope it out and to figure out what to do. And so the 12 spies go in, and when they come back, 10 of the spies say, "There is no way we should do this." And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, "No, we got to go. We got to go." And so what ends up happening, because the nation shrinks back, everybody dies except Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua and Caleb are the only ones who know what they know the odds and what they're up against. And what's interesting to me is that transitions, they stir up what I like to call the grasshopper syndrome, okay? Transitions stir up within us this kind of grasshopper syndrome. Take a look at Numbers chapter 13, because Numbers 13 is the report that the spies bring back. And notice what it says. It says, they gave Moses this account. It says, "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey." That's the good news. The land is everything you said it was. It's a great land, abundant, fertile. And they said, here's the fruit. Verse 28. "But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities, well, they're fortified. And the people, well, they're really big. They're humongous. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." See, that's what transitions, it makes us feel really small. It makes us feel insignificant, inadequate for the task. Have you ever faced a task where you end up feeling a lot like Jiminy Cricket? You know, just tiny. I can't handle this thing. As Eugene Peterson says, there is an enormous gap between what we think we can do and what God calls us to do. Our ideas of what we can do or want to do are trivial. God's ideas are grand. And when it is a God-sized, God-given transition, it will always call you into something that is way bigger than you are. That's just the way it works. If you can handle it, it probably isn't from God. If you can look at it and go, it's not that big a thing, no sweat for me, it may be that God isn't in this thing. But Joshua is terrified. That's what's so fascinating to me. It's interesting. We just read this passage where the spies all come back, right, from the land. They come back to Moses. 10 of the guys say, oh my goodness, no, they're huge. We're grasshoppers. No way. 2 guys, Joshua and Caleb, say we got to go for it. And I find this a little puzzling. And I've got 2 options on what to do with this. Because, see, 40 years before, Joshua is saying, go for it. And now we know from the passage we're about to read that he is afraid. What's happened? What's changed? And so I've got these 2 options in my mind, and I can't answer for sure which one it is. Option number 1 is that he saw how big the people were, that there was a reality. He got it. He was afraid, but saying, let's go anyway. You know, he was going to force through his fears and trust the Lord. The other option, and I don't know what to do with this, is have you noticed that most of us, as we age, become way more conservative? Heroism is primarily for the young. And as we get older, what we have to lose is greater. We're smarter. We recognize the cost. We recognize what that might cost us, what that might have. And it's interesting because youth is for heroism, boldness. And the older we get, so often we kind of pull back from that. And so I don't know if Joshua has just gotten older and wiser. I don't know if he just sees what's ahead of him clearer. I don't know if it's just the weight of this that's on his shoulders. I don't know what it is. But he's afraid. And when you're up against a God-sized transition in your life, fear gnaws away at you. And we got to think about that. How do we deal with it? And so in this passage, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, really 4 different times, God says, be strong and courageous. 4 different times, he tells Joshua, don't give in to fear and press through this thing. So what do we do with that? And so really, there's 3 strong, be strong and courageous we're going to look at. And I'm going to give you the 3 tactics of the morning. I'll flow out of that. So let me read it. If you've got a pen, underline all these, okay? Notice what he says, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. All right, 3 times he says, be strong and courageous. And then 1 time he doubles it. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. And so each of those are a tactic. The first tactic I see is this. Be strong and courageous to live out God's calling for you. Okay? Be strong and courageous to live out God's calling for you. That's what I see in verse 6. Because notice what he says. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. And so what God is saying, look, be strong, be courageous because you will lead them. Who is he going to lead? We talked about it last week. He's got 1 million former slaves whose skill set is making bricks, right? And they're going up against a well-trained group of armies. And God says, and so it's sort of a statement of fact, a statement of promise. You will lead these people that you've got, and they will conquer the land that I've promised to them. And it's interesting, in this passage, you see this connection, this interweaving, the interplay of the divine and the human all in one place, don't you? It's the land God has promised. God has this purpose that he is fulfilling. God has a plan from eternity past, really, that has been unfolding all along the way. Centuries before, he's made the promise of the land. The land is there by God's design. They're moving into it according to God's plan. And so on the one hand, you have God at work fulfilling his purposes. And yet at the same time, you have this man, Joshua, an average guy just like the rest of us. And he will lead. He plays a critical part in the fulfillment of God's plan. Joshua has a calling. Joshua's calling is to be the leader of this million folks and to bring this army and to bring them into the land as part of God's plan to fulfill his promise. And so there's this intersection here of the eternal and the finite, of the heavenly and the earthly woven together. And that's the way it always is that when God is at work, and he always is, he uses people. He uses us to fulfill his plan and move it forward. Because it's interesting, well, God could just simply come along and go, I'm giving them the land, I'm taking care of everything. And yet what he says is, Joshua, you will lead them. You play a critical role in this whole deal. And the military campaign is not just on Joshua's shoulders. It's not a matter of how great a general he is. But at the same time, he can't be passive and do nothing and say, okay, God, I'll just sit here, you accomplish it. The divine and the human woven together. It's always that way in a God-sized calling. And so there's this intersection. And as Joshua sees it, he's afraid. He sees the magnitude of the calling of God, and it terrifies him. And so God says over and over, don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And yet Joshua is afraid. And that's the way it always is with a calling from God. When a God-sized calling is in front of you, then you will feel inadequate. And you will be desperate for God's resources. Now for Joshua, his calling is to lead the army into battle. I'm pretty sure that nobody in this room gets that calling. I'm pretty sure that none of you are going to be called on by God to go lead a million people into the promised land. But you have your own calling. Each of us in this room has a unique calling from God. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Christ, you have calling in your life. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God formed you, God shaped you, God made you for these good works that you're going to do. God is unfolding this drama of world redemption. God is unfolding his purposes through time, and he is going to use you to fulfill his purposes as part of your calling. He has shaped you specifically for this event, for this moment, for this calling. It is not by accident that you're here. As I love to tell you, you are here now and in this place. Because God knows that right here and right now is the best place for you to be part of his calling, right? You could have lived anywhere in the world, Venezuela, Scandinavia, Australia, Antarctica, but you're right here. You could have been born any time in history, 5,000 years B.C., right? At the birth of Christ in the Dark Ages, you know, the year 20,000 ahead of us. But you're born right now. You are here now because this is the place where God can take your unique person and your unique gifts and use you to fulfill his purposes. And as he unfolds his purposes before you, it is always intimidating. And so God says to Joshua, you will lead these people. You will and you can, because I will empower you to do that. You don't have to be Joshua. You just have to be you. And see, we all have these romanticized idea that when a calling of God comes, we're going to jump for joy and race into it. But let me assure you, when the calling of God comes, you will want to shrink back and be intimidated. Because it's impossible. And here's the kicker. Joshua is prepared. He's got 40 years of leading the troops. But you're never prepared enough for a God-sized calling. Because you need God. And some of you guys, you have these wild callings coming into your life. You're being asked to love the unlovely in ways you never imagined. Some of you are being called by God to care for a disabled child that is going to take your very best. And you're not sure how you're going to make it through this week, much less through the rest of your life. Some of your callings are going to be faithful to vows, faithful to promises that seem impossible for you to stand up to. Some of you, it's going to be to move into impossible places, bridge Bible studies or who knows where. And you know what I'm talking about, because there is a part of you that is excited and yet terrified. As you live out the God-sized calling, it will demand your very best. And it will require you to lean on God in a way you never, ever dreamed. Second tactic I see from this passage is this, is that we have to be strong and courageous to fully obey God's word. That's what you see in verses 7 and 8, isn't it? It says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all. By the way, isn't it interesting he uses that little word very here? In some ways, you might think this would be the easiest one of all. But in times of transition, it is actually the most difficult time to really fully obey God. Because things are in turmoil, things are uncertain, things are out of control, and you're going to want to use your very best wisdom to solve this thing. And it's at that moment, more than any other, you need God's word. You need his promises. You need his commands desperately. And so God says, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. It's so interesting, isn't it? Twice here, he promises success. Prosperity, if you will. Not financial wealth. That's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about is successfully navigating the transition, successfully fulfilling the call that God gave you. And he says this here twice, because what he's saying is, as you obey God's word, that's what leads you into the success. So what you have, he says, you've got this written word in front of you. You've got this, the scriptures. Now, for Joshua, it's 5 whole books, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's got what we call the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Penta, 5, and Tuk. And so it's that, you know, I mean, he's got, right? I mean, he's got these 5 books. And it's this tangible, written record, just like we have. And he says, and I love the way he says it, do not let this book, not just any old book, this book, do not let it depart from you. Courage is not just bravery. Courage is when you stake your life on the promises of God and you live based on that. In verse 8, he gives us some strategies, really 3 strategies, if you will. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Really, there's 3 strategies, right? Talk about it, think about it, do it. And it's really what he's saying. Talk about it, don't let it depart from your mouth. Let it be part of your speech. Whoever you're engaged in, whatever you're talking through, whatever you're processing, let the word form that, let the scriptures form that. Think about it, meditate on it. The idea of chewing on it mentally. Do it. Not enough to know it. You got to put it into practice. And so he says, you know, talk about it, think about it, do it. And now this idea of meditation may be foreign for some of you. Let me just say a word or two about that. Meditation is not some weird new agey thing. Meditation is a deeply biblical concept. And really the word used here is the idea of chewing on it, just like a cow does. It's the idea that you have this thought, you chew on it mentally, kind of like the cud, you put it away for a while, and then you bring it back up, and you chew on it mentally again. Okay? And meditation is really the idea of disciplined thought, that you take a thought, a verse, a passage, a concept of Scripture, and you really mull that over, think that through, grapple with it, chew on it over and over again until you feel like you've soaked out as much insight and direction as possible. It's the idea of pondering slowly, piece by piece, over an extended period of time. And so that the principles of Scripture begin to ooze out into your process, into your thinking, into where you begin to get it. And so it would be like taking one of these verses here or another verse, and you go through it and you emphasize different words in your thinking, right? Be strong and very courageous. Be. Don't do. Be. That's something that you are. It's something that flows from the inside out. Strength. What is the alternative? It's weakness. Be very courageous. And so you begin to, don't let this book. So you begin to emphasize the different words to see what they mean. I will be with you wherever you go. Maybe paraphrase it, rewrite it. Rewrite it in your own words so that it begins to begin to expand out on that deal a little bit. Relate the verse to your current situation. What am I going through right now where strength and courage are critical in my life? And then just begin to pray it through. You know, one of the things I've learned through the years is to begin to take a passage like this and to begin to pray about it, word by word, verse by verse, section by section, and begin to ask God, Lord, how do I put this into play? How do I live this out? And so if you're going to make it through the transitions, you're going to need the Scriptures to guide you through this thing. So be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous to fulfill your calling. Be strong and courageous to throw your life fully onto the Word of God. And the third one is this. Be strong and courageous to trust God's presence more than your fears. Trust God's presence more than your fears. That's what he says in verse 9, right? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Transitions stir up our fears. We've been saying that. They twist our emotions. And it's so interesting in this verse that he really emphasizes it twice in different directions. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or discouraged. Terrified is the opposite of strength, and discouraged is the opposite of courageous. And so what I see here is that Joshua, like us, has these two competing realities going on in his life. There are these two parts of him, if you will. And on the one hand, his emotions are stirring up into fear. Right? He knows what's ahead of him. We sense that he's afraid, or God wouldn't repeat this four times in four verses. His emotions are stirred up. His fears are running wild. They're gnawing away at his heart. They're threatening to derail him. And we all understand that. If you're in transition, fear is a part of who you are. Well, I have a job. Is the economy going to derail me here? Is the company changing? And will I have a place anymore? You know, while my kids are growing up, do I have what it takes to parent them? How will they respond? You know, with this tension between me and my husband, how is that going to play its way out? You know, I have this changing role in my extended family. And do I have what it takes to make that work? And these fears begin to gnaw away at us, and they're realities. And we can pretend like they're not afraid. We can pretend like the doctor's appointment we have doesn't scare us. We can pretend like that, but the truth of the matter is that fear is there. It's a reality. But there's this other part of him. See, twice in this verse, right? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. On the other hand, he has the promise of God. He has the faith in which he believes. He has this mental, willful decision to make. Will he lean on what he knows, or will he lean on his fears? This wording here is fascinating. Because what he says here is, for the Lord your God will be with you. Now, just take a look down here for a second. Notice the word Lord is in all caps. Let me just remind you here. A little Bible study methods for the Old Testament. You're going to run in the Old Testament primarily into three forms of the word Lord and God. Each one reflects a different Hebrew word. When you run into the word Lord, not like this, all caps, but where it's just a capital L, lowercase O-R-D, it is the word Adonai. And Adonai means master. Really, you can just substitute the word master in there. When you run into the word God, like here, normally, it is the word Elohim, the Greek word Elohim, which really focuses on God's power. Especially in Genesis 1, when you see the creative work of God, it's flowing out of Elohim, God. When you see the word Lord, all caps, throughout the Bible, your Old Testament, it is the name Yahweh. Y-H-W-H is the way we usually write that, Yahweh. It's the tetragrammaton of the Old Testament. It's when Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, and he's out in the backside of the wilderness, there's the burning bush. Moses approaches the burning bush, and God says, I want you to go set my people free. And Moses begins to debate. And at one point, he finally says, who are you? Who do I tell the people that you are? And in that moment, God introduces himself. He says, I am Yahweh. And Yahweh is the personal, relational name of God. And in that moment, God there's this humbling, if you will, of God to bring himself down and give us his name. To have someone's name is to have control, is the thought. And so God is somewhat humbling himself before us and saying, here's who I am. I am Yahweh. And so in this moment when he says, look, be strong and courageous. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to discouragement. Why? Because Yahweh, the personal, relational, intimate God, not just that you're God. There's all this relational aspect. He will be with you wherever you go. And so there's this powerful promise that God, that the intimate, relational, near God will be with us whatever fear we face, whatever transition we go through, whatever struggle or calling we're called into, that we will never, ever, ever be abandoned or forsaken. He will be with us all the way through this thing. See, he could have used a majestic name, a high and lifted up, powerful name, but he picks this intimate statement. He says, I know you're afraid, but I will be as close to you. I will be closer to you than you are to yourself. And he's adding to that, Yahweh, the God that delivered the slaves, Yahweh, the God that parted the Red Sea, right there. And so there's these two things going on, right? There's fear, which is a reality, and yet there's the promise of God, where my mind and my will get involved and I choose. And we have to make a choice. Which one of these am I going to lean on? Which one is going to dominate and control my life? Will I allow my emotions, which are very real, to control me? Or will I allow the promises and the character of God to control me? See, you're going to be a hypocrite one way or the other, right? You're either going to be a hypocrite to your feelings or you're going to be a hypocrite to your beliefs. And so often we say, I really feel this way. I let it control me. And so what I think is going on here, I think that Joshua is legitimately afraid, but he's going to lean on the promises of God. I think it was John Wayne. I think it was the Duke who first said that courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. right? And so here's Joshua, afraid, but ready to lead his people into battle simply because he believes God is who he says he is. Simply because he believes that the God who loves him is never going to leave him, is going to see him through that. And you always need that. See, we don't go through the transition because we're powerful. We go through it weakly, trusting in the power of God. It's always weakness. We go in weakness, but trusting God. Every one of you in transition have fear at some level or another. But the promises of God overwhelm that. And here's the deal. What we want is, it's your calling, God, banish all the fears. Right? God, if this is you, make me feel really courageous. But that's not the way it goes. Joshua still has the battles. Some of the battles go poorly. And yet God leads him anyway. God doesn't take the turbulence away. He goes with you through the rapids. That's the great promise. Let's pray, you guys. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can open up your word and look into it for a while, that we can see your character, your promises. I thank you, Father, that we can lean on those. This is a room full of turbulence, Lord. And most of us are smiling because it's a happy day. Most of us are set those things aside for the moment. But there's still that knot in our stomachs, that turbulent time within. And so, Lord, I pray that today your promise would give courage in the midst of the turbulence. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, as they navigate through these rapids. Lord, I know there's some folks sitting in here that just feel as if they're ready to drown. That they've lost all control. And Lord, they need that intimate touch from you. That you would draw near. That you would remind them that you're with them right now through these rapids. And so, Lord, I pray. Pray that you would do what you do, that you would strengthen and encourage. Lord, I pray that we would do what we need to do, which is step into it and walk into the battle. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.